I think it's a fantastic privilege being a bishop to be able to come and do confirmations and to hear some of the different stories, some of the circumstances, some of the things that God has used in your life to bring you to a point where you say you have said yes to the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've begun, we trust from your heart, to understand who Jesus is, that he's not just Jesus of Nazareth, the historical person, but he was God come in the flesh, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that he came not just to live among us, but to die for us, supremely came to die, because there was no other way, as we'll see in a moment, for you and I to know the forgiveness of sins and have the possibility of heaven, but by what he achieved for us. You've come to think about that and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we trust that's from the heart. And today is an affirmation of that faith. You want to say to your family and friends, all those who matter to you, that it really matters to you to follow the Lord Jesus. And I just want to think for a few moments this evening about how important following Christ is. For it is tremendous. One of the very first confirmations that I took as when I was first made a bishop, I went to a church where there was two people being confirmed. One was a 12-year-old girl and the other was an 84-year-old lady. They didn't have anything in common in terms of taste. The 84-year-old thought that the 12-year-old's taste in music was just unspeakable. And the fashion sense between the two was very, very different. And yet as they came to be confirmed, they held one another's hands and afterwards they put their arm around one another. And the 12-year-old said, this 84-year-old is the grandmother I never had. And the 84-year-old said, this is the granddaughter I never had. And they were united wonderfully together in the love of the Lord Jesus. And I thought how wonderful the Christian faith actually is. You see, so often we look at things in the world and people gather together in a golf club because that everybody likes golf. But where is our whatever club you may belong to? But the Christian faith goes over all ages, backgrounds, social groupings, cultures, all sorts of things. It is the greatest movement the world has ever seen. And young people, if you feel sometimes in a minority in England today, remember that you belong to the greatest movement that the world has ever seen. Some years ago, I was talking to a bishop from Africa, and he said to me, Wallace, there are more people becoming Christians in my diocese than are being born. And we need to remember that. It's an exciting thing to be a Christian. And it's part of a huge worldwide movement. But it's based on very important truths that we can really trust in and rely on. Now, if you could take your order of service and look with me at Luke chapter 24, which is a really fantastic chapter and one of the most powerful accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The context is a Sunday afternoon walk. Cleopas and somebody else, another disciple, maybe it was Mrs. Cleopas, going for a walk on that first Easter Sunday afternoon. Confused, discouraged, disappointed. The person that they had pinned all their hopes on, believed was the Messiah, God's anointed king, come to deliver them, had been crucified. And they didn't know what to make. It seemed as if life was almost over for them, really. Their hopes had been dashed. And they were to discover in that Sunday afternoon walk what the disciples discovered over 40 days in different ways, in ones and twos, in small groupings and in big group, that Jesus had actually conquered death and was alive. And what seemed like a tragic weekend became a weekend of tremendous joy. Because it's so important for us to understand that to be a Christian is not to follow a dead hero, but come to know a living Lord who has conquered death. Some of you, I've noticed there's quite a lot of Irish accents here at St. John's. seems slight Irish takeover, I think. So if you pick up from my accent, I come from the same part of the water. But if any of you have ever been to Northern Ireland, there's a little place called Carrickaread. And it's a rope bridge across which you walk, and there's a 60-foot or thereabouts drop into the foaming sea below. And I went across with the family, and my son said, "Go on, Dad." And it was on a very windy day, and it was swaying. And I didn't want to let my son down or family down. So, you know, I walked across the rope bridge, but I held on to the sides of the rope bridge really strongly. Because when the storms come, when we're blown around a bit, it's important that what we hold on to is secure. And here we have disciples that are troubled, that are confused, that at this point are a bit hopeless. And though you, having become a Christian, as we trust from your heart by repentance and faith, belong to the biggest movement the world has ever seen, and one day you will see the Lord Jesus. Nonetheless, as we live, go on our earthly journey, sometimes to be a Christian, to live as a Christian, is to go through difficult times, maybe difficult health problems, family problems, work problems, all kinds of issues. And sometimes we get blown around by life. And sometimes we can feel disappointed and despondent. Sometimes we can feel in a small minority and marginalized. And it is important, it's very important that we grasp hold of that which is really important, that will keep us steady whatever the storm may happen to be. And these disciples needed to grasp hold of three things, as we'll see in a moment. First of all, let me just quote one or two commentators about this story. One says, "It's a charming story, one of the best loved of all the resurrection narratives. Not only is the incident itself told, but also Luke gives us principles on how Jesus continues to reveal himself to disciples today." Another commentator wrote, "At once a moving story, a testimony of the resurrection, an explanation of the empty tomb, and an occasion for Luke to summarize several of his major themes." So what was it they needed to grasp hold of? And what is it as a young Christian, however old you may be, but as a young Christian in your faith, what is it you will need to grasp hold of so that you may remain steady as a Christian and faithful as a Christian until you see your Savior face to face? Well, first of all, they needed to grasp the fact of the resurrection. We're told by Luke in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Miraculously, for a time, Jesus did not reveal himself until he could explain a number of things. But Luke telling us afterwards, it was really Jesus. They had a meal with him, they talked with him, and they said afterwards, "Did not our hearts," verse 32, "burn within us while he talked to us on the road?" It was so transforming to talk with the risen Jesus, and to realize that it was him and that he had conquered death turned everything around. You see, the resurrection was the vindication by God the Father of all that Jesus said and did. They had watched him over the years. If they had been around for over the years, but they'd watched him for some time, teach like nobody else ever taught. I used to have a friend at university who wasn't a Christian. He said, "I'll give you this, no world leader has ever taught ethically like Jesus." They'd heard Jesus teach like nobody else, selflessly, fantastic standards. They'd seen him back up who he claimed to be as the Son of God by amazing miracles. And now he had been crucified. But they discovered that he had conquered death, and it was God's vindication. God raised him from the dead. He was alive, and what he said was therefore true. What he had accomplished, he said he came to die, had been accomplished on the cross. So what Jesus said on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished," didn't mean "I am finished," but rather the work that he'd come to do had been finished, as we'll see in a moment. It was Jesus himself. He'd really risen from the dead. And a little bit later on in the chapter, he says to the disciples whom he meets, it seems, in the upper room, again at verse 39, he said, "See my hands and my feet. This is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." Jesus appeared to them in all kinds of situations. He invited them to touch him. He had a meal with them. Ghosts or apparitions are not like that. They needed to grasp hold of the fact that Jesus was really alive. And because he was really alive, his word could be trusted, and what he had accomplished for them could be relied on. It changed them from dispirited, downcast disciples into the joyful disciples that actually turned the world upside down for him. Well, it is the ministry of the Lord Jesus, not only then but now, by his Spirit, to walk alongside disciples. A little while ago at a confirmation, I was talking to a young guy, and I'd met him before on a school visit, and he told me, 16, very bright young guy, who'd had a huge string of GCSEs at very high level. And when I visited the school, he said to me, "Don't start with me," he said. "I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that stuff." And here he was 2 years later at a confirmation service being confirmed. And I said to him, "What happened?" And he said, "I said, I met you 2 years ago and you told me you're an atheist." And he said, Yes, I did. But he said, "A friend invited me to a Discovering Christianity course, Christianity Explored course." And he said, "I investigated the Christian faith and the evidence for it, and it was overwhelming." And he said, "I couldn't do anything else but come to follow Jesus, and I've opened my life to him, and it's just transforming." And his face showed it. And I said to him, "Will you tell me, just in a sentence, what's the difference between being an atheist and being a Christian?" And he said, "Bishop, that's very easy. The presence of Jesus changes everything." Isn't that just the case? The presence of Jesus, knowing he's alive, and because he is alive, and because he's gone back to heaven and promised his Spirit to be in the hearts and lives of everybody who opened their life to him, he is by his Spirit with us now, not geographically limited to one place, but by his Spirit with us. And his presence makes all the world of difference through the ups and downs of life. They needed to grasp hold of the resurrection. I mean, just think about it for the moment. Jesus with us at the kitchen sink, the bus stop, in the classroom, in the exam hall, down the road when we face a not good health result, in a family problem, in a challenge in our life, in the joys as well as in the sadnesses, the presence of Jesus, a risen Lord, to bring us strength, help, and hope in him. They needed, and we need, to grasp the fact of the resurrection. Secondly, they needed to grasp the testimony of Scripture, and indeed Jesus' own predictions of what would happen to him. All through the Gospel of Luke, as indeed all the Gospels, Jesus tells us about what lies ahead of him. He knows that supremely he's come to die. And here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus withholds who he is, the knowledge of that, from the disciples, until he has explained to them from the Scriptures all that they needed to know about why he came. Look at what he says in verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." See, the Old Testament the largest part of the Bible is all about Jesus. It points forward to what God would do in him when he would come personally. When he would send a king who would establish a kingdom that wouldn't fail, and in the coming of this king, this Messiah, God would come personally. And the testimony of the New Testament and the early Christians is that God had kept his promise and he had done it. And Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that all the promises of the Old Testament by God, all the prophecies about what God would do in the future, had been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to understand his mission, his role, who he was from the scriptures. And he particularly wanted them to understand the centrality of the cross. Was it not necessary, verse 26, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Why was it that Jesus came to die? You see, if you were to ask a man in the street, if he thought about these things at all, he would say to you, well, I try to be good, I try to be better than Mrs. Jones or Mr. Smith down the road, and one day, hopefully, if there is a God and there is a heaven, I'll be accepted. I hope so, anyway. If that was the case, if we could earn a place in heaven, Jesus didn't need to come. But you see, because of our rebellion against him, we're faced with a problem. We fail. We're all too conscious, I hope, of our failings and shortcomings. How we think the wrong things, do the wrong things, and sometimes say the wrong things. And yet God's standard is holiness and goodness and perfection. How would God, on the one hand, judge our rebellion in his world that causes so much heartache and heartbreak, and we see it on the news every night? And if we're honest, it's not just the problem out there, but it's the problem in here of the human heart. How was God going to deal with that, to on the one hand be a just judge who would judge sin one day, but on the other hand a God who loves and forgives? The justice of God and the love of God meet on Calvary's tree like nowhere else, supremely there. For Jesus, the only one who ever lived up to God's standard as a perfect man, died for you and for me. Everything that could one day be held against you and me legitimately by God, playing back, as it were, before God all that we think and say and do wrong. Everything that God said, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, Jesus carried on his holy shoulders on Calvary's tree. He could have, as the Son of God, stayed in heaven without blame. But because God loved us, he sent his Son at great cost to die for us. There was no other way for even God to save you and me. And so Jesus takes the penalty, the just penalty for our sin upon himself, and he offers us instead his forgiveness. He invites us into God's family and under his reign in his kingdom. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. Jesus had to die. He must die. He should suffer these things. Was it not necessary? Yes, it was, because God couldn't do it any other way, but in his love he did. Isn't that amazing? Look, the God who made all the heavens and the earth, and when you go out tonight, look up at the stars if it's clear night and think the God behind all that actually loves you enough, you and me, who are simply specks of dust on the seashore of time, loves us enough to step into human history, to live among us, and to die for us. Well, they needed to grasp how what Jesus had done had fulfilled all the prophecy of the Old Testament over hundreds of years, and all the promises of God. But there's something else to learn here in principle from this chapter, and it's very, very important. And Luke wants to tell us, and that is, after the resurrection of Jesus, how do disciples today get to know Jesus? You see, Jesus walking along the road could simply have said, look, it's me. Look at my hands. It's me. And they would have recognized him. Why did he take the trouble to help them to understand why he came from the scriptures? Because the risen Jesus was saying that from now on, the way we get to know the Lord is via the scriptures, is listening to them being preached, reading them for ourselves, and opening our hearts to listen to what God is saying and believing his word. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Young Christian, the Bible is very important in your growth and in your stability as a Christian. Don't neglect it. God has given us this fantastic book that is his word to read, to study with other Christians, and to learn all that he wants you to know, so that in the storms, when you're pushed around and tempted to go the wrong way and think the wrong things and simply to waste your life with this pressure or that pressure that says, don't follow the Lord Jesus. Come back to scripture. Here again, the promises of God to be with you and to not fail you. Trust him. You come to know him via the scriptures. So don't neglect coming to church to hear the Bible preached. Don't neglect belonging to a home group or a youth group where you can study the Bible and learn more about your faith. And don't neglect reading it for yourself and checking up and getting to know your faith better. This book, if you use it like that, will become such a precious joy to you. They needed to grasp the fact of the resurrection. They needed to grasp the testimony of Scripture, and particularly the centrality of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, and in a sense, in the light of those truths, the most important thing of all, they needed to grasp hold of Jesus himself. Look at what happened. They drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus, just having talked to them, walk on? He wanted to stay. But why did he go up? Because he wanted them to invite him to stay. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So they went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Well, they needed to personally invite the Lord Jesus to be with him. That's why we believe you're coming to confirmation, because you've done that. Perhaps tonight is a good time for you to reinforce that commitment by saying again to the Lord Jesus, I really do mean this. You're really worth following. I've begun to understand who you are and what you did for me. And in light of who you are and what you did for me, there's nothing more important than that I should follow you and be your disciple. Lord, I want to do that. Help me, and by your Holy Spirit, strengthen me that I may live for you. How come they came to know him in the breaking of bread? It was what the Lord used. Maybe it was something distinctive about how Jesus broke a loaf. Maybe it reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe it reminded them of communion in the upper room. Or maybe it was just a fact that God used the revelation of the nail prints in his hands as he broke bread for them to see who he really was. They needed to grasp hold on Jesus. They needed a personal faith. It needed to be real for them. They needed to want Jesus to be with them. And as they asked him, he stayed. And the end of the story is that they now have a mission. Verse 34 and 35, they rush off back to Jerusalem. You remember it was fairly late in the day. They appealed to him to stay because it was late in the day. But despite the fact that it was late in the day, and in those days dangerous to travel after dark, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Nobody could suppress their joy. Nobody. Nobody. And here where it's one of the most compelling reasons to believe the truth of the early testimony about Jesus. Depressed, downcast, disciples who were in fear of their lives, whose leader had been crucified, turned into joyful, earth-changing disciples who could not be shut up because of the joy of knowing a risen Savior and the difference he made in their life. Dear friends, each one of us needs to grasp hold of these things. Grasp hold of the fact of the resurrection, the testimony of Scripture, and particularly the centrality of the cross in the purposes of God. And to grasp hold on Jesus by asking him to be with us and in our lives. And maybe today, I don't know, I'm a visitor here, so I don't know the details. But maybe there's some young people or not so young people here being confirmed this evening, and your family and friends are here, and the people that mean most to you have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus. See, this service is designed to help you think about that. And if you love the person who's standing up and bearing witness to Jesus, take their faith seriously and at least show them your love and interest by being willing to investigate the Christian faith for yourself. This church runs Christianity Explored courses, Ask Giles about those. Various things that can help you discover what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe you've simply just been fighting it for a long time, and tonight's the night for you to say yes with these candidates in your heart to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be lovely if for some families people could go home and discover that for the first time mum and dad and brother and sister are united in loving the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if families were united? And what hope and transforming joy that would bring, not only to individuals, but to whole family units. If you and I are to stand in the storms of life, we need to know Jesus. Be definite that we've invited him into our lives. Grasp hold of the resurrection, that he will not fail us. And because of his death, we are forgiven people who have life and a hope, and have discovered what living is all about. May God simply write his word and the gospel message on all our hearts and help us, as these early Christians were, to be responsive to what they found in the Lord Jesus.